Our focus this morning is on question and answer 55 of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's Lord's Day 21, the middle question in that Lord's Day, which concerns what we understand by the communion of saints. And the answer that's given there is this. First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. So first, we're members of Christ and partakers of him and all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. So first, we believe. As believers, we realize we're members of Christ. Second, that everyone know it to be his duty to use the gifts that he's been given in the right manner, readily and cheerfully, for the sake of the others. One of the many biblical passages that supports this is 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Speaking of the many gifts and talents that God gives into the members of the body. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And now here's the first application. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And here's the second. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, Much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, unto these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet, show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. So far we read from God's holy word. The truth of the communion of saints is first an object of our faith, something that we know to be true by faith. I believe. Can't always see it, don't always feel it, but it is a reality that we must recognize to be a truth taught in the scriptures. We must believe it. But then secondly, there's a duty that comes with that faith that believes that to be true. And that duty is that we readily and cheerfully give ourselves to the service of all the other members. We're not going to point it out all the time in the course of the sermon, but this is what we learn about the communion of saints, so very applicable for a marriage. Different, but one. And then to recall that the Reformed marriage form tells us that the very first reason God has for instituting marriage is that we serve and assist one another. Each serves and assists the other. Each, in sacrificial giving of self, in submitting oneself. So we're going to consider that is the two parts of this sermon, a beautiful truth, scriptural truth, and then secondly, a very high calling. When God created in Adam, God created a unit, a unity. The Apostle Paul, when he was in Greece, in Athens, and he was preaching to these unbelievers, then in Acts 17, verse 26, he spoke of that unity. And that's the reality that we would be able to identify this way, that Adam, first man, is the representative head of the whole human race. And he's the first father of everyone. So with Adam as the head and first father, there's a unit, the unity of the whole human race. Adam fell. That fall into sin decimated that unity. The very first sin made Eve forget her unity with Adam. I can handle this conversation. He told me what God said. I can speak for him. She separated herself. Titus 3 verse 3 speaks of that independent desire, that self-centeredness that arises out of the man of sin in every single human, so that we, Titus 3:3, live in malice and in envy, hateful and hating one another. So, God created a unity. Sin destroyed it. We don't like to be under anyone. We each like to be in charge. We each believe that what we think is right. Salvation in Jesus Christ is God's work of recreating, not out of all, but of a part of the human race, a new unity. Jesus Christ is the head of this new unity that God creates in Jesus Christ. He does that in three ways. First, election is that work of God, to use the language now of the canons of Dort, that takes some out of the fallen human race and gives them to Christ. They're all given to Christ. Election unites some humans with Jesus. They're in him. Each one of them is in him equally. Not some in him more than others or some less. All are equally in Christ. So that in John 17, that sacerdotal prayer, those whom thou hast given me. That's how Jesus prayed. The second work of God that makes that unity in Christ is redemption. In that work of redemption, God took away that which separates, cuts, divides, took away the power of sin. And he made peace so that in Ephesians chapter 2, as he talks about now a part of that division that often is natural, namely between the Jews and the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul in chapter 2, in Christ, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down that middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the hatred, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. So election and redemption. The third work of God in uniting us into Christ is that which is emphasized here in 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 13, we have it summarized. For by one Spirit are we all baptized unto or into one body, Literally, the Greek would have that translated this way: for in or by one Spirit, we all have been baptized unto one body. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is equally in every member of the body. The spiritual life that is the regenerated, born-again heart is the same life in the oldest member and in the youngest and all in between. And no matter how different we may be in personality and in body and in appearance, same Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ beats in every one of us, gives us to have in common that life of Christ. Now, united in Adam, destroyed. Taken some, made them one in Christ. Those that are one in Christ are now identified as saints. Saints. Holy ones. We have to love that definition of a saint that's given to us in the first article of the fifth head of the Canons of Dort. Those who have been in common the life of Jesus Christ, they're called to the communion of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Two, they're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Three, they're delivered from the dominion and slavery of sin. Three things: called into union with Jesus Christ, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and delivered from the dominion and slavery of sin. Sentence continues. Yet not altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh so long as they continue in this world. So the right definition of a saint is this: one who is declared holy by God, united to Christ, but who still sins. A saint. They possess, every saint, the same righteousness of Jesus Christ. They each have been given that Spirit of Jesus Christ who regenerates them and works holiness in them, works sanctification in them. So we're united, not naturally by blood. That's a family. We're united, but not socially, BFFs, friend groups. We're united, but not physically, a nation, Americans. Instead, that which we have in common is the spiritual life of the Son of God. We share, now think of, you're going to be reminded of it right away, the language of Ephesians 4. We share one body, one Spirit, we have one hope, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. One in the body of Jesus Christ. So one that you cannot be, even by the devil himself, taken out of that unity. No man can pluck them out of my hand. Jesus promised. So we're taught how to pray. This is how you begin. our Father. My Father is your Father. My Father is your Father. My Father is your Father. Your Father is my Father. Same Father. Brother and sister. One body. Now, God in His wisdom, when He makes us one, and we have so much in common, is pleased to put in that unity a diversity. He doesn't make us identical. Maybe we have the same uniform. But we all have different ears and noses and eyes. We all have different sizes. We're so different in personality. The diversity is evidenced in three ways. There's diversity in natural differences, and I've just highlighted some of those. There's a difference in race. There's differences in nationality. There's differences in sex. There's differences in temperament and in character. There's differences in wealth. There's differences in bondage and freedom, slave or free. Those are natural differences. There are also differences in gifts. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he alludes to the differences when he talks about that there's an eye, that there's a foot, that there's a head, that there's a smelling, that there's a hearing. In Romans chapter 12, there's also a whole list of differences. Here we have differences of tongues, of interpretation of tongues, of apostles, of prophets, of teaching, of administering. In Romans chapter 12, the differences of gifts are in ruling, in exhortation, in hospitality, in intercession, in mercy, in service, and in teaching. So there's natural differences, there's differences in gifts, and there's a diversity in the amount of gifts. So the parable, one talent, two talents, five talents. Some have more of one gift and less of another gift. But God, in His good and wise purpose, does make those differences in that body so that we're all so very different one from another. That diversity is best pictured in 1 Corinthians 12 in all the different members of the human body. You would not have a body if everything was a finger. That wouldn't be a body. If every member was identical to the other. So grace does not make us identical. Grace does not destroy male, female. They're one in marriage. And they don't become some sort of mixture so that now they're the same. They're deliberately and purposefully given a help that fits him. And they're supposed to be different. He needs her. She needs him. Because they each contribute something different. Hearing, smelling, seeing. That diversity, those differences are used and exalted. And we must be very, very careful that we always recognize that it's a God-made diversity. I wonder if it's not true that husbands in particular need to learn that. Colossians the reason for my saying that is Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives. If it would just stop there, that would be great. But it adds, and be not bitter against them. Why would a husband ever be bitter with his wife? Because she thinks differently. She sees things differently. His understanding of things is that he needs her, but he doesn't want to admit that either way or acknowledge it. So therefore, the answer that the marriage form does is it takes Colossians 3:19 and it immediately adds 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Dwell with her as a man of understanding. Would you realize that God made her different purposefully, deliberately? He wants her, because you might not realize it, but you need this different connection. She has to be to complete you. Can't be identical to you. Can't think the same way so logically. She's supposed to be different. In the body, we're supposed to be different. You have to see how that works in a consistory and in a council. Every person, six elders, six deacons, here comes an issue. All the different personalities and the different perspectives come out. They're not identical. A classis, a synod, not identical. Everybody's got their own. But they have to work together, appreciating the God-made diversity. And not get frustrated and angry when my opinion didn't carry the day. But working together, listening. So often in my prayers at the beginning of council and consistory meetings, Lord, help us to remember we've got two ears and one mouth. Help us to listen, truly to listen and to understand and to appreciate the diversity that thou hast made in this body. The purpose of that diversity is to demonstrate the breadth and the greatness of the grace of God. He doesn't save only one kind. He saves all kinds. The greatness of that grace, the breadth of that love, so that the whole body of Christ together, and we're going to see that when we get to heaven, what a variety. But now look at your own human body. Look at the differences. So vastly different, one member from the other. Internal organs versus external organs. The skeletal structure versus all the blood that flows through the veins and the arteries and the nerves. What variety. All constitutes the evidence of the mighty, mighty, mighty grace of God. So, communion of saints, we believe it. The Bible teaches it very obviously. That raises before us the duty, readily and cheerfully, to use the gifts that God has given. We want to highlight five ways, five parts of our duty. First, and it's with great reason first, this is primary. Sometimes you've got a list of five and they all are equally important. That's not the case here. This is essential. This is necessary. It is our duty to realize, to be conscious, to partake of Christ, of his riches. The Catechism puts it this way: to realize the riches and gifts, we're a partaker of Christ. Now, that's not just something that it's automatically true. It takes sanctified thought. It takes girding up the loins of your mind. It takes thinking on these things to realize Christ and all that he has made me a partaker of. He's my God. He's my elder brother. When this personal bond, this invisible but very real bond with Christ is hurting, then the visible bond with the saints is going to struggle. Now turn that around. When there's a struggle in relationship with fellow saints, it's a powerful light that God is turning on to make us realize we're struggling in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe our focus is too low. We've got to lift it up. The energy, the ability, the desire to work well with the fellow saints is because we're partaking richly and abundantly of Christ and the benefits that are ours in him. The more we consciously partake of Christ. Now think of Christ, his humility, the forgiveness that he earned, the righteousness that he imparts, the long-suffering that he practices. The more we partake of him, the more we're willing to practice that with each other. First duty, eat and drink Christ. Partake of him and all his riches and gifts. Think of what he gives to you without ceasing. Second, we are in the body for the profit of the other members. Go back to that idea of serve and assist the others. It's most obvious with the heart. Christ is the heart, and that. But every nerve in all the different parts of the body have to work for the well-being of the whole. If a nerve in the colon dies and is not functioning, or it's inflamed, it's infected, there is pain. And when one member suffers, the whole suffers. It's not just that nerve that's put in a hospital bed. The person is put in a hospital bed. An aneurysm, wherever. You don't just put that. That's not the only part that's sick. The whole is. So verse 7 here in 1 Corinthians 12. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. To profit. It's for the profit of all the others. Verse 11. All these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. But we work for the sake of all the other members of the body. The reason that we're bound to join Article 28 of the Belgian Confession, is so that we might be able to, as mutual members of the same body, serve, quote, to the edification of the brethren according to the talents that God has given us. You are who you are, and your salvation is what it is, not just for you, but for the body, for the whole body of Jesus Christ. So Hebrews chapter 10, delight in the assembling of yourselves together, that you may provoke one another unto good works. That's why later on, no member of the body is superfluous. Sometimes we might think that about the appendix. But in the body of Jesus Christ, there's nothing like that that I can get rid of and don't need. Every member, the youngest and the oldest, the one with so much dementia that they can't communicate with us, I need them. They are an important and necessary part of the body of Jesus Christ. No member is to be unnecessary. I don't need you. I'm an eye. What do I need the little toe for? I can live without you. No. No. In the body, there's no special numbers. In our life, we can have all kinds of special numbers in the night of music. But God made us a choir. And there are some who have amazing gifts and talents in singing. They have to blend. They may, without even knowing it, be loud. They have to blend. They have to fit. They have to serve the whole, no matter how richly endowed. So that, how does he put it in verse 21? The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor can the, again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Verse 25. That there should be no schism, no division. That's schism in the body. But that the members should have the same care one for another. And then he speaks in verse 26, the familiar language, if one member suffer, then all the members suffer. That's the easy part, isn't it? You know the harder part? When one member is exalted and honored, and I'm happy for him, I'm jealous. No jealousy. When one member suffers, we all suffer. When one member hurts, when one member is exalted, then we all rejoice. The way to do that is to have the same mind of Christ. So Philippians 2, those first verses. Ephesians 4, those first verses. Just listen to this. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Always, everywhere you go, look up how many times the word forbearing or long-suffering. It's because we live with sinners, and we're a sinner living with sin. No, we're saints who still sin, who live with other saints who still sin. So we have to be long-suffering and forbearing in love. Third, one of the chief works, be conscious and live in this awareness that one of the chief works of Satan is to divide, to separate, to destroy unity. Because unity is so crucial in God's mind, because that's his chief work in taking such a diverse group and making them one in the body. The devil's conscious work always is to separate, destroy the unity, divide the members one against another. Satan especially does that when we start to differ in a marriage. He especially does that in the church when there's times of differences and disagreements. Then he wants us to focus on the disagreement and forget the unity. That's the devil. The ladies in their Bible study profess to each other that many times they wish their husbands could be in the same Bible study as they deal with resolving conflict biblically. There's a right way. There's wrong ways. But there's also God's way. Many differences are simply the result of a God-given diversity. They're not inherently right or wrong. God hath set some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, some miracles, some gifts of healing, some help, some government, some diversities of God purposefully makes the differences. And we have to seek conflict sometimes not as something to be avoided or won. I'm going to beat you. I'm going to prove I'm right. But rather, God-given opportunities to glorify God, to reflect Jesus Christ, and to help that neighbor that I'm in conflict with, that brother or sister that I'm in conflict with. Properly handled conflict stimulates getting out of my box and realizing that my thinking is a box. There's another way to look at it. There's another perspective. It creates, it encourages creativity, and it makes for good, helpful changes. But in every conflict, this is Philippians chapter 4. In every conflict, we have to remember that one that I'm in conflict with has their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, whose names are in the Book of Life, verse 3 of chapter 4. I must never allow that difference or that disagreement to keep me from rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, verse 4. That I realize that the peace of God must rule, verse 7. Or probably most importantly, in verse 8 of Philippians 4, I must not forget to think on those things in that brother or sister that are true, that are honest, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, that are of good report, that are of virtue and worthy of praise. Think on these things. Even in the middle of the difficulty and the conflict. The devil loves to get the differences and divide. Fourth, I wasn't going to keep reading into chapter 13, but for this fourth point, there's a more excellent way than the use of the gifts. It's to use the gift. What's the first thing that you hear from the pulpit as the service really begins? The silent prayer, that's really preliminary to the worship service. What's the first thing? The first word that you I deliberately say on God's behalf to each of you is, beloved. Now again, it's so routine, so frequently done, so often heard. Do you hear what God is saying to you? He loves you. When we come here hurting, when we come here wondering, how could he still love me? And he says it, I still love you. That's the more excellent way. And again, if I realize he's loving even me still, what is it to love one another? Just the powerful way he puts that as he begins. You can have the greatest gifts, but if you don't remember to love one another and blend and work with. I keep thinking of the kids when they were little and they would go into that cupboard in the kitchen that the pots and the pans and the covers were. And for some reason or other, those little ones, they just love to make noise. But it's a clanging. It's a clamor. It's not music. It's not harmony. You can have all the gifts you want, but if there's no charity, no love, the cymbals all by themselves don't make music. They make a sound. When I'm in the shower, it's a sound. It might not be music. Charity. The value that we give to each member is that I see them the way God sees me in Christ. Your name is in the book of life. Christ died for you. You are his at the expense of his own son's life. You are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how I have to see myself. Then I can see you that way. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. In all of this, finally, fifth place is a great blessing and edification one to another. Verse 26, when one suffers, we all suffer. When one is honored, we all rejoice. Jesus, in John 13, let's put it there, go there first. In John chapter 13, he's just concluding the upper room. He's just finished the institution of the Lord's Supper. Judas is gone. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so also love one another. By this, your love one for another, shall all men who observe you know that you are my disciples. That you love one another. Talk about being a witness. Ye are my witnesses. And then it gets even more strong in John 17 when Jesus says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made complete, perfect, in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. The deity of Jesus Christ is evidenced when the world observes people who are so different from one another getting along so well, caring about and loving one another. That's evidence that nothing but someone divine made a work in them. That thou hast sent me is going to be seen in the way we live and work with one another. We show and we receive the evidence of his love. That's the way we're sustained when we're in hard times. That's the way we're encouraged. Then we participate in the glorification and praise of God. The body functions well. God is glorified. Jesus is honored. Amen. We thank thee, Father, for this word. It's a word that lifts us up. It's a word that pricks. It pricks deep. But it also gives us reason to rejoice, because nothing can change thy relationship to us. We're elected. That cannot be undone. Nothing can undo our election. And nothing can separate us from Christ and thy love in Christ. So we see our duty again. For Jesus' sake, amen.